16:6 and verse 15, sorry. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Arise, my master, what shall we do? In other words, they get up and they look around them and they're surrounded by an army. And his servant says, What in the world are we going to do about this? We are surrounded. We're going to die. Notice verse 16, and he answered, Elisha answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now imagine at this time, Elisha's servant must have thought, This guy is crazy. I don't see anything. What is he talking about? Those that are with us are more than this army I'm looking at. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his eyes and the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is an incredible story. We look at this as a great miracle, a divine intervention. Maybe God opened the door to the unseen spirit world. I don't know what happened. But have you ever noticed that Elisha didn't have a problem seeing this? Elisha saw it. And he says, Look, God, I want you to open the eyes of my servant so he can see what I'm naturally seeing. This is an incredible story. What was the difference between Elisha and his servant? Why did God have to open the eyes of Elisha's servant? Now, maybe there's a number of reasons. Maybe Elisha had more of God's spirit. Maybe he was closer to God. Maybe he prayed more. Maybe he studied more. Maybe he had all his doctrines right. Maybe he knew the right way to make the statement. Elisha was able to see this incredible army of the living God. And it's found back in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. This is the subject I want to talk about today. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. It says, The Son of God belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, there are two armies there. One was a bad army, one was a good army. And Elisha was able to see them both. He was able to see them both. He was able to see the evil and the good. Now, discernment, the ability to discern is what I want to talk about today. The ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil. You know what? Do you know what is good? Do you know what is evil? Do you know what is right? Do you know what is wrong? And the ability to discern between the two. It talks about the senses. Having the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Coming to the therefore, the way you discern, the ability to discern good from evil, you will know that army is there. And you may notice that some people cannot see beauty. This has always killed me. It irks me. I'll ride by a home and it'll be trashed and cars set up on blocks and junk stuff. And I'm thinking, can't you see how ugly that is? There are some people, if they walk up to the rim of the Grand Canyon, you know, one is fascinated by it. The other just looks at it and says, oh, ho-hum, it's a hole in the ground, and walk away. That's why two people can look at the same site and one is transformed and dumbstruck over it. The other looks at it. So what? In other words, the fact is the other person didn't see it. He looked, but he didn't see it. Just like Elisha, servant, looked, but didn't see that arm. He didn't see it. This is a type of a discernment. As someone said, the ability to see with the soul. Unless the soul goes out to meet what we do not see it. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. You could be zipping along in your car, flying down the road. There's beauty all around you. Do you see it? No, you don't see it. You could see it if you wanted to. If you slowed down, if you took the time, you could discern the beauty that is around you. But we don't do that a lot of times. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth you send so clear. Now, there's another type of discernment I want to discuss. It's a little story here, the power of our intuitive force. Listen to this story. Dr. William Harmon gave a talk about a friend of his, the president of a high-tech company, who together with his special staff had been trying to solve an especially knotty problem for weeks. One Sunday afternoon, while he was sitting in his living room, Dr. Harmon recalled he was once again puzzled over the fact that he didn't have anybody in the organization who could solve this technical problem. to another, the working of miracles, tongue of the Spirit, to gifts, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretations of tongues. The Living Bible says this, under the discerning of spirit, it gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's message. Notice that. It gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's message, or whether it is really the Spirit of God who is speaking. Do you realize that if everybody had this natural, this spiritual gift here, that you would have all the deception that you have today? And people say, well, no, no, it's not that one person. That person is a fraud. That person is a fake. God's not looking for that person. Wouldn't it be great if everybody had this natural, this not natural, but the spiritual gift? I think Elijah had both of these gifts, the natural gift and, on top of that, the spiritual gift of the servant. Now, question, would God give this gift, spiritual gift of the servant, to a person who has never used or never been willing to use their natural gift of the servant? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Spiritual gifts work hand in hand with natural traits. They work hand in hand with natural traits. You know, sometimes we're expecting too much from God. We're expecting God just to, boom, He'll give us a gift that we have no inclination for. Spiritual gifts work hand in hand with natural traits. And the Scripture says, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Remember that verse. Now let's talk about how people lose their natural gift of discernment. This is critical. I mean, think about it. How I already mentioned how people can fall in love with every person they ever met. And I think it's a sign they've lost their natural gift of discernment. How is it that someone can look at, let's say, a former president of the United States and say, he committed adultery on his wife in the White House. He pardoned a fugitive after his 8-year term and let a person go who should have been in jail for the rest of his life. He very powerfully supported the gay community. How can people look at that and say that he's a good person? I like him. How do you get to that point? You can get to that point by not using the natural gift of discernment that you were born with. But we don't see. It's like Elijah's servant who kept saying, the army of the living God. You can be blinded. Now, how do you lose it? All right, first scripture, Genesis 21, verse 14. First example of how you lose that natural gift of discernment. Now, I'm going to say it's not very hard to lose it. Not very hard. Genesis 21 and verse 14. Genesis 21 and verse 14. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulders and as Hagar, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness with the and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him and at a distance of about a bow shot. But she said to herself, let me not see the death of this boy. So she sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice and wept. The sad thing to read here. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what is wrong, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise,
choice, what you want to say. The third point, the reason we lose our ability to discern, is Hebrews 5 and verse 14. We've already turned there, but let's go back there again. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. But some of whom belong to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, the word to discern means to understand, to consider, to perceive, to observe, to mark. You mark someone. You don't mark them. Say, oh, something's not right here or something's good here. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You mark. It also means, discern also means, guess what? Means to judge. To judge. Now, some people say, wait a minute. Judge not that you may not judge. We can't, we good Christians can't judge, you know. Never would I do anything like judge a poor, pitiful soul. Well, we are told, though, to judge righteous judgment, to have righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? It's the ability to know the difference between right and wrong and judge that situation. That's what righteous judgment is. I told the story, I have to tell it again. The sermon. Right now here at Monday 2, the man down there that I know, Jimmy Swagger, had just gotten caught with a prostitute. And this guy, his name is Wayne. Wayne walks in and they're kidding at the store as men do about things like that. And he said, what are you doing about old Swagger getting caught? And Wayne said, well, the Bible tells me not to judge. About then I was ignorant and I thought, well, that sounds righteous. but you know, the Bible tells him just the exact opposite. It says, if he had stuck out of the sand and judged that situation, what he did was wrong. He was a married man. So, a lot of Christians, and this permeates the Christian arena, that I've got to be Mr. Nice Guy. I've got to think the best of you. You know, you screwed me out $1,000, I've got to think the best of you. I should never think anything evil of you. That's the mentality that Christians have. And so it creates wonder. I believe you ought to call a spade a spade. A perversion a perversion. An evil an evil. You see, we don't want to judge something that is painfully ugly. As Rilo says, reality in all of its ugliness. I love this thing. Reality in all of its ugliness. How true it is. You live long enough, you realize reality in all of its ugliness. And what we're talking about is the denial of our freedoms. The unwillingness to see what you see, the unwillingness to feel what you feel, the unwillingness to think what you think, the unwillingness to hear what you hear. I will not use my natural gift of discernment. That's what Wayne was saying back then. When he was asked, what do you think about old Swagger? I will not use my God-given authority and right, my natural ability to discern. I'm not going to use it, Lord. You take it back. I don't want it. And I think that's exactly what happened. God takes it back. I said, okay, you're not going to use it. Don't use it. Don't use it. The scripture says, you saw a thief, and you can sit it, you know, you didn't do anything about it. You saw a thief in Walmart, whatever. You didn't know anything about it. You said, no, I'm not going to use my natural gift of discernment. Not going to tell the authorities. Not going to do anything about it. And Scripture seems to imply we're just as guilty. Just as guilty. Number four, our ability to discern how we lose it as human beings. How we lose it. Number four, how you lose that natural ability to discern is Proverbs 12 and verse 5. I read this earlier in preparing the sermon. I read that and I slammed the Bible down. I said, I dare that Bible call me that. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who needs counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I want to ask you a question. How many people do you know who get up every morning and say, tell me something wrong with me. I know there's something wrong with me. is thinking that we have no inadequacies. Foolishness is thinking, I have no inadequacy. I got it all right. I am right. So, this one is critical when it comes to the ability to discern. The ability to discern is to realize that we just view our way as right. And a person who rejects counsel is not wise. This is one of the ways we can destroy our ability to discern. That natural gift for discernment between good and evil is not by needing counsel and advice. Number five, no scripture for this one, but how we lose our natural ability to discern between good and evil, not making a decision. Not making a decision. You see, the reason we choose not to make decisions is false decisions can be painful. Whether in religion you have this thought that the idea that discerning God's will involves no pain, you know, that's a name it and claim it religion. All God has for you is blessing, blessing, but He just wants to bless, 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 bless. And so discerning God's will, well, in most religions you don't even have a will of God. You know, it's the nail to the cross, according to their concept. But that discerning God's will involves no pain. I think discerning God's will can be painful, and is painful. We get into a habit of a pain-free life when no discernment is made. The problem is, when you choose not to discern, the pain will catch up with you. It's like, for the last 2 months, having this pain in your chest. You know, I've been experiencing this sharp pain in my chest. I haven't. I mean, I'm not saying I have. I'm trying to use the example here. You look concerned. Then. And yet, not discerning it and saying, that's nothing. Not discerning that sharp pain. Well, guess what happens? The pain will catch up with you. It might kill you too. And that's how not discerning things works. It will sneak up with you and kill you eventually. Sometimes, you know, we have to make decisions that hurt. Sometimes you got to cut off relationships. Sometimes you got to say goodbye. Sometimes you got to move on. To bigger and better things, that can be painful. You move on to bigger and better things. And all of that saying goodbye, cutting off relationships, that can be painful. But never making those decisions is another thing that destroys our natural ability to discern. The last one, number six, that destroys our natural ability to discern good from evil, right from wrong, is what I call the pharisaical attitude. Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1 says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested him and asked him if he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when in this evening you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening, whatever. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, you people are missing the big picture. You can discern the weather by looking at the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times which you live. In other words, you can't see the big picture. Now, this is how the pharisaical attitude works. Here's a puzzle. This is just a 300-piece puzzle. And what's on the front? The picture of what it's supposed to look like. That's what you want to look at, the picture, by the way, when you put all these things together. You see the big picture. Now, let me show you what the Pharisee does. The Pharisee does this right here. It takes the top off. Throws it away. And, oops, didn't mean to do that. The Pharisee will go in here and pick out this. It may sound unchristian. And we'll get to that in a minute. I'm asking you, in the area of discernment, to trust your feelings. To trust your feelings. The sense that something is wrong. You ever had that? Discernment. Something wrong. I've heard stories where a son was fighting over a world, a continent away, a world away, their son gets shot with a bullet to the heart. The very moment of that happening, the love of you. How'd you know? Discernment. Discernment. You ever sense that something is wrong? You ever sense that someone is upset with you? I have that a lot. Someone's upset with me. I can feel it. The sense of a hidden agenda. That someone wants something from you. Someone has something that they're working toward. You know, you detect that. The threat of evil. Discernment. The threat of evil. I remember visiting with a guy in the church. And the guy had problems. I went over to his apartment. I walked. And man, when I walked to that door, a eerie feeling came over me. Scared me half to death. It was, this guy looked like a slob. I mean, there was cans of food open on the counter. The smell of urine and dung. Just strode all over the place. I had the weirdest, scared me half of them. I was ready to get out of that place. The sense of something, the threat of evil. The discernment of being unequally yoked. You know, why do couples, men and women, sometimes just, they click, and that sounds like home. I think y'all pay attention to that, discernment. Unequally yoked, you know, sometimes you can have, this is a strange thing, you can have four people that are together and they click and they work and everything's going smoothly and things are just going on fine. You introduce the fifth person into that and there's tension. What's the difference? I think you don't take note of these things. Who works good together? Who doesn't? You ever just had that feeling, I don't trust that person. I have no statistics not to trust that person. I have nothing I can show you not to trust that person, but I don't trust that person. You ever had that? It's discernment. What I'm asking you is to do something that may sound unchristian to a lot of people, and that is to trust those feelings. Trust those feelings. Now, it sounds unchristian because there's a scripture that says, lean not to your own understanding. He said his own understanding was the only understanding that he had. What I have found is that people that can use that verse, you know, lean not to your understanding, is a way to stick their head in the sand. It's a way to stick their head in the sand. Now, I'm not one of, you know, this sense that something's wrong, not going to pay attention to it. This sense that someone is upset with me, not going to pay attention to it. This sense that someone has a hidden agenda, not going to pay attention to it. This sense of threat that something's wrong, something evil, that's unequally yoked together, I'm not going to pay attention to it. The fact that I don't trust this person, I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm saying, trust these feelings. Trust these feelings. It'll save your life. It'll save your life. Learn to trust feelings more and realize that your understanding is what God is working through. And it's your understanding. It's only really the only thing you have. He's working through your understanding. He's converting it. He's changing it. He's using the Bible as a guide. But your understanding is basically, I mean, yeah, it has to be converted. Yes, you have to repent. Yes, yes, you have to be willing to do these things. But again, your understanding is really all that is you. And that discernment. my ears, that I may hear.